Thank you, Dave, and so good to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians in your Bible. All 66 books of the Bible, inspired of God, and we have that confidence that what we're reading is the Word of God. He's speaking to us. Of course, it's not the only time that He speaks when we come together, but we do find that God's desire is that we would meet together and come and hear the Word of God taught and explained and be challenged together in the Scripture. And we hope that this morning, as you've come, that you've come with the desire in your heart to hear God. We're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking at this book recently, coming down to the end of it, and it's part of our broader study with the nation of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan. And Canaan, we have seen, the promised land, is found as a picture for us who know the Lord Jesus today. It's a picture of living in this life, but living in the spiritual realm, enjoying the blessings that God has given to us spiritually. Paul begins this letter in chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's writing not only to those who were there in Ephesus, but Paul realized that there may be some other people that would read this letter or hear it read. People who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who could benefit from it. I doubt he had any clue how many people and for how long this message would be going out. He didn't know anything about us. He didn't know anything about the United States of America. Surely didn't know anything about you or me. But God did, and God does, and the Holy Spirit had Paul pen these words in such a way that as they come to us this morning, they're just as fresh and just as real and just as relevant to your life as to those people who first heard this letter read when they met together with the saints in Ephesus. He goes on to say, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And we've been looking through this book of Ephesians. We've noticed in the first three chapters many of these spiritual blessings enumerated. If we sat down and at Thanksgiving sometimes, we stop and we think, what am I thankful for? Maybe make a list of those things that we're thankful for. And in all honesty, most of us probably, if we look back at a list that we made last year or whenever that was, we might say, how many of these are material blessings and how many of these are spiritual blessings? And as material human beings in a material world, we often focus more on the material physical blessings, and we are so thankful for those. So grateful we should be. But you know what we have emphasized here in the book of Ephesians and really all through the New Testament? The spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Satan would love to keep you and me focused on just the physical and the material. That's what this world is all about. If he can keep us focused on that, and our humanity plays right into it. Our humanness in this physical material body plays right into Satan's hands because we're focused on the physical. But God is trying to transform us by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2, that we can focus on what is spiritual in nature. Not forgetting the physical, not ignoring the physical and the material, but having a focus on the things that are spiritual. And that's what it is to dwell in those heavenly places in Christ. Not to be there physically, but spiritually, to have our minds and our hearts caught up with the things that are most important to God, and to be meditating on those things, and to have those things filtering through our minds all during the day, whatever we're doing, that we may have a focus on the heavenly things, the eternal things, the things of the Spirit of God. We're going to be enjoying those things for all eternity. And God wants us to enjoy them right now. And you know what? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and your life is characterized by being caught up with what is spiritual in nature as a blessing, then the people around you that are living in this material world that don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to sense there's something different about you than there is about them. They're going to look and they're going to say, you know what? This person has an interest in things that I don't know about. This person has a peace that I don't understand. This person has hope that is beyond me. This person has a faith that is founded and grounded in something deeper than I've ever experienced. This person has a purpose in life that is beyond my understanding. This person has a connection with others who are like-minded that is deeper than my relationships with people. And we could go on and on and on and through the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we could see these and many more spiritual blessings. They're going to stand out starkly to the people with whom we live and move and have our being if we are truly appropriating these spiritual blessings. So you can see why Satan doesn't want that. Because he doesn't want those unbelievers to be drawn to a believer to see something there that they wish they had, and then to come and find out that it's their sin that's getting in the way. It's their sin that is stopping them from having that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's their sin that's keeping them from enjoying the heavenly blessings that we enjoy, and that it's only through Jesus Christ, who died for all of us, shed His blood for everyone, was raised again so that each individual might have eternal life and might enjoy the spiritual blessings now, but that one who must be received by faith. We want them to see that in our lives. Well, over in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and 6, we've been seeing that in order to enjoy those spiritual blessings, we've got to appropriate them, and there's a battle going on. We read about it in chapter 6 particularly. Chapter 4 and 5 and the first half of chapter 6, we look particularly at our walk, the way that we live our lives. We come down to chapter 6 and verse 10. And Paul doesn't hold anything back in letting us know that we're in a spiritual battle. I don't know if you've sensed that very much this past week. If you've been aware of the fact that Satan is your enemy and he is trying to bring you down and he is seeking to keep you from enjoying the blessings that God has said, I've given these to you through Jesus Christ. And Satan is working hard to affect you in a negative way spiritually, that you won't enjoy those blessings. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul comes to the end of the letter and he says, you're in a battle, you're in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare against a spiritual foe. It's Satan and his demons, and you need to stand. Don't run. Don't fall down. Don't give up. Don't just go along with the flow of this world, but rather stand against the enemy. And having done all to stand, don't give up. Whatever's coming against you right now, whatever Satan is throwing at you right now, whatever battles you're experiencing spiritually, he says, don't back down from Satan. And the only way that we can stand up to Satan is to have on the whole armor of God that he has made available to us. And we've been looking at that armor. The only armor that can enable us to stand in the evil day when Satan is coming against us. And we've seen that that's every day. And that's today. And that's tomorrow. And it's every day that we're here upon this earth. And we found in verse 14 that we need to have on the belt of truth. Also in that verse, we see that the breastplate of righteousness is essential if we're going to stand against Satan. And then we looked last week at our feet, having on the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And that brings us to verse 16, our piece of armor for today. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now the word for shield here that's used by the Holy Spirit that Paul used here in the Greek, it's the only time that this particular word is used in the New Testament. As we look throughout history and we look throughout the Bible, we find that there were two basic types of shields. One of those is something like I used to use when I was a kid in a snowball fight or a rock fight. And that was in back in the days of the metal trash cans. Some of you are old enough to remember the metal trash cans. And you take that lid and you had the handle on the back and you'd hold that up and let that guy throw a rock at you. Let him throw a snowball at you. You were ready because you had the shield. And you pull it up there and you'd block it. Now that speaks of one of the types of shield, a type of a round shield, a smaller shield. But the word that is used here speaks of a totally different type of shield. Same purpose, but a different design. This was a larger shield. Really, the word for shield used here in verse 16 is derived from the word for door. Because it was a door-like shield. Again, it was held by the soldier in front of him, but rather than being a small round shield, this was a shield that was about 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. It was a semi-cylindrical, so it would come and curl a little bit around the soldier's body. And this was a shield that was designed to protect the whole person. And you notice there as the verse begins, above all. Over all is the thought. In other words, you've got your armor on, but over all of that armor, make sure that you've got the shield of faith. You know, I thought that was kind of interesting as I started looking at it. And I thought, you know, a 4 foot tall shield, you know, that would cover you pretty well. But, you know, it was interesting. I look back, and you know what the average height of a Roman soldier was during this time period? Right about 5 feet. I would have been a giant among these people. If I'd have flashed back, you know, I'd have been looking down, hey, General, whatever your name is. That was about, so a 4 foot shield for a 5 foot person, and you definitely want to be looking out, so you need about 6 inches sticking up there, and hey, you don't want to not trip over it coming. So that was covering basically the whole body of the soldier. It was constructed of strips of wood, sometimes covered with raw hide, and then often there would be a bronze strip around the edge or possibly even some metal over top of the shield, depending. And it was for protection from the offensive weapons of the enemy, particularly those things that might be thrown or shot. Now, no bullets back in that day, but they did have bow and arrow. And if you've seen any movies of that time period, you've seen that oftentimes before the hand-to-hand combat would start, the archers would pull back on the string, the tall string with the bow, and they would let those arrows fly, often all at the same time. And those arrows would come flying in against you if you were there getting ready to do battle. We read in Psalm 11, "In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart." And that's the picture. Not a flesh and blood enemy, but Satan and his demons taking their bow, as it were, an arrow, and aiming that at you. It's not Cupid's arrow. He's not trying to make you fall in love unless it's falling in love with the world. But he's trying to injure you, to damage you spiritually. He can't take away salvation from the one who has truly received Christ as Savior, but he can sure affect your testimony. He can sure affect your enjoyment of the blessings that God has made available to you. And so these shields were designed to protect the soldier from those incoming arrows, and not only just a regular arrow, but here we see they're fire-tipped flaming arrows. You know, back in that day, they would take pitch or something, putting on the end of the arrow, light it on fire, and can you imagine standing there and seeing all of these fire-breathing arrows coming at you? Obviously, if an arrow with fire on the tip hits you, it's going to pierce you just like a regular arrow would. But even if it doesn't pierce, even if it hits nearby, it's going to cause problems because of that fire. And Satan comes and he desires to do damage in your life with his arrows. You know, the dangerous thing about an arrow is that it can come from a distance without your knowledge. You might not see it coming. If you're facing an enemy and he's right there with a sword and he's getting ready to swing it at your head, you'll probably see him, unless he's behind you. But if an arrow is shot over and coming into you, you may not see it until it's too late. We've got to be on guard. Satan is trying to secretly deceive us and bring those arrows against us. Another thing about an arrow is it moves very swiftly. Now, I don't know about the bow and arrow of that day. Today, we have bows that have pulleys on them and wheels, and they can really let those arrows fly. But even a regular bow with a taut string used by an expert marksman can cause that arrow to fly swiftly. And that's what Satan is seeking to do to you. And we need to stop those arrows. We need to extinguish the fire in those arrows. Therefore, we need to take up, he says in verse 16, take up the shield of faith. Well, what is it that Satan's trying to shoot at you? What kind of arrows are they that he's trying to bring against you? Well, let's just think of a few. One is that of doubt. I think that's one of the main ones, because here we have the shield of faith to defend against it. And so Satan would like to bring doubt into your mind. And he does that with his fire-tipped arrows, maybe questioning the reality of God. Over in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, I believe there's a God, and probably everybody in this room believes there's a God. But if you stop and think about your life and the way that you live, if I examine myself, I must ask myself the question, do I ever live as if there is not a God? Satan would like to chip away at your recognition that God is, and that God always is. He wants you to doubt God's clarity. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, the devil did, he came subtly and he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so he came and he wanted her to doubt the clarity of what God had said. God had been very clear. But he wanted her to doubt that and to question that and to wonder about that. And he wants us to question God's integrity. The devil there in the Garden of Eden also said to Eve, when she said, "If we eat or even touch the tree or the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we'll die." And he said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be as open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He wanted them to question the integrity of God. You can't trust Him, is what Satan wants to tell us. Now, we know that God is to be trusted. And yet, when things begin to come against us in life and we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, sometimes we can begin to doubt. He wants us to doubt, to question God's reality and clarity and integrity and even God's fidelity, that He's faithful. For there in Hebrews 11:6, it says we must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Satan pulls back that arrow of doubt, and right when you're in a situation of difficulty and struggle, he lets it fly. You better have the shield of faith up. He wants to come, and like he desired to do with Peter, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to shake you out and separate you, Peter, from your faith. He wants us to doubt. The Lord Jesus reached out his hand to Peter when Peter was sinking in the Sea of Galilee. And he said, "Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Satan was shooting an arrow at Peter, trying to cause him to doubt. And that's God's desire, for us to take up the shield of faith, that when Satan fires that fiery dart of doubt, we'll be ready. Or maybe it's that of temptation. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Not only will Satan try to cause us to doubt God, but he will send our way temptations which are fiery darts that can bring us down and will cause us to go against what God has said. In essence, doubting God. In essence, not believing God. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and go down to verse 23. Satan wants to use our own flesh. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp," speaking of the word of God, "the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent." You see the fiery dart there? Taking fire into the bosom, walking upon hot coals, and Satan draws back those darts, fiery darts. And the culture in which we live is filled with sexual temptation. And he will bring that arrow back, and his demons will aim at our hearts and at our minds, and he will let go. And if we don't have the shield of faith up, we'll be taking fire into our very bosoms. We'll be walking on hot coals, and that won't happen without there being a burning. We've got to be ready. We've got to be on guard. We've got to have the shield of faith, because Satan is busy. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to question what God has said. He wants you to take it halfway, but not truly believe God. And he wants to bring those darts of temptation, the lust of the flesh. Go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we see another fiery dart, and we could go all through Scripture, and we don't have time to look at all of the fiery darts Satan would try to bring against us, but we'll look at several this morning. Back in the New Testament, James chapter 3. Satan's always looking for a weak spot, always looking for us not having the shield up, the shield of faith, not being behind it, having ourselves guarded, and he's a very good aim. He's a very good aim. James chapter 3, look at verse 5. James is talking about the tongue, speaking of our words. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Spiritually, figuratively speaking, Satan's demons want to pull back that bow, that string on the bow, and aim for your mouth, and aim for my mouth, and wants to let go that fiery tipped arrow that it might go into our mouths and might set on fire of hell our tongues. The tongue is a very little member of the body, but the tongue is used to cause great damage. And if Satan can get your tongue, if Satan can get things to come out of your mouth that do not reflect Jesus Christ, he can bring down your testimony. He can cause others to lose their confidence in you. He can cause others to be hurt by you. He can cause gossip to be spread by you. He can cause evil to come pouring out of our mouths because he's shooting that fiery dart at the tongue, set on fire of hell. James says, you know what? Sweet water and salty water don't come out of the same fountain. And those types of things shouldn't come out of the mouths of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet that's Satan's desire. And if we don't have the shield of faith up, he's going to get that fiery dart into our mouths. Look back at Luke chapter 22. We're out living in the world, and we're told not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our lives are to be different. They're to show the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to stand for him. And yet Satan is there, and the demons are there with the fiery darts, and he's aiming them at you, and he's aiming them at me, and he's a very good aim. And if we don't have the shield of faith up, we're going to get hit. Peter got hit. Luke chapter 22. Look down in verse 54. This speaks of the Lord Jesus being on trial. And they took him, that's the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. A fiery dart. They kindled a fire there. The world kindled a fire. And Peter got up close to that fire. And there close to that fire, he denied the Lord Jesus. "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." We might not say that, but if Satan can get us to act like that, just to by our actions and by our silence, to disown the Lord Jesus, to not associate with him, then that's exactly where he wants us. That's his fiery dart coming at us. And he's trying to do that against you. He's trying to do that against me. And his fiery darts are coming at us sometimes in a great barrage. And oftentimes when we're not expecting it, and very swiftly, and we've got to take up that armor, that defensive armor, that we can block those arrows and quench that fire. Often those shields, the hides were soaked in water or anointed with a flame retardant like alum in order to stop the burning. And we've got to have that shield of faith, of belief, of trust, of confidence, of reliance, of rest. Not just positive thinking. Not just saying, I don't believe, but I'm going to fall prey to Satan, so I'm not. No, positive thinking can be very helpful in many situations in life, but when it comes to spiritual warfare, our positive thinking is no match for Satan in his fiery darts. No, we need more than positive thinking. We need more than confidence in ourselves. Vincent said, self-confidence is combustible. Faith, in doing away with dependence on self, takes away fuel for the dart. And if Satan can get us believing that I can do it, I can stand fast, if I think positively, everything will be okay, Satan's happy with that. You know what? Satan's even happy with faith. You know, I have seen studies that told how prayer, and they've tested it all over the world, how prayer can help people heal. And they found that that goes true for every religion. Now, what would be your response to that? Well, that goes back to positive thinking, doesn't it? Positive thinking is a benefit when it comes to physical health. I would surely not deny that. I've seen plenty of times where I felt like I was getting sick and I was able to will myself through it. Now, you can't do that with every sickness, unfortunately. I wish we could. A bad cold, you might be able to get through it occasionally. And it can help you in other areas. But when it comes to spiritual battle, just having faith, just believing, even praying is not the key. It's not the secret. What is the key? What makes the difference? It's the object of our faith. It's the object of our faith. It's not just having faith. Many people around the world who know nothing of Jesus Christ, who care nothing for the one who went to the cross of Calvary and died and shed his blood and rose again for us, they don't care anything about him. In fact, there are people who disdain his name and they still pray. You know, the shield of faith is not what they're holding up. Because the shield of faith is faith in God who is faithful. He is our shield. He is our shield. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, we read of Paul speaking about the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. And their faith was toward God. That's what impressed Paul. Not just that they had faith. You can have faith without trusting God. But they trusted God. The Lord Himself said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." He's the shield Himself. In Psalm 3 and verse 3, David said, "You, O Lord, art a shield for me." You see, it's God Himself. Look over at Proverbs chapter 30. I think here in Proverbs 30, this brings together a number of thoughts concerning this shield of faith. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. As we think about trusting God and holding up that shield of faith so that the fiery darts of Satan will not enter us and will not burn us, that we can be ready. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." God is the shield, we see there in the middle of verse 5. To whom is he a shield? He is a shield to those who trust him. It's the shield of faith. It's the shield of trusting God. But notice the first part of the verse. Every word of God is pure. You see, trusting God is taking God at his word. Is hearing what God says and believing what God says and placing confidence in what God says and going forward in the battle based on what God says. Because I can believe something about God that's not true. And it could be faith in God. But true faith in God, as the Scripture speaks about it, as the shield of faith is taking what God says about himself in his word as he proclaims his character and he proclaims his promises, and taking what he says and holding that up as a shield against Satan's arrows coming at us. Again, the key is not the amount of faith. The Lord Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny plant, a tiny seed rather, if you have just a little bit of faith, you could say to the mountain, go be cast into the sea, and it would be cast into the sea. Again, if that faith is in response to what God has said in his word, if it's in line with what God says, then even the smallest amount of faith in God is a powerful faith. Not because it's how much faith you have, but it's because of how powerful God is. The key is the object of faith. Now we should increase our faith. We should be like the man who said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I should be in the Word of God, getting to know God better so that I can trust Him more. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as I'm in the Word of God, and I'm getting to know God, and I'm learning about His character, and I'm hearing what He promises me, then I can respond in faith to what God has said. I can pray, Lord, help my unbelief. I can exercise my faith. Faith without works is not a real faith. If I believe God, I will act in the reality of what He has said. I will take Him at His word. I will believe and rest on what He has said. And when Satan's dart comes, telling me to doubt God, maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe God is not really going to bring you through this circumstance. Maybe God is not really going to do what He said He would do. Hold up the shield of faith, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. 1 John 4:16. We have known and believed. There's faith. The love that God has to us. God is love. That's the shield of faith. When Satan comes and tells you that God doesn't care. And God's not paying attention. God loves you. When Satan comes and you begin to doubt that you're going to be able to get through, hold up that shield of faith, 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Our God, the Holy Spirit of God within us, is greater than Satan. In 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And as we hold up that shield of faith and we believe what God has said, He will give us the victory. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 4:24. And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And when that fiery dart of temptation comes to give in to the flesh, to give in to the desires that we have as human beings, but that are against what God would have us to have, we can have the victory. The victory that overcometh the world is our faith. And we have been created in Christ Jesus to have that victory. And when we listen to Satan telling us that you can't do it, you can't get through that, this one's too great for you, we hold up the shield of faith, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. When Satan's fiery dart of guilt comes against you, hold up the shield of faith, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38 and 39, hold up the shield. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan is coming against us. He's hurling those arrows of doubt and unbelief and temptation. They're coming fiercely. But as we know God and we know His Word, we're able to stand behind the shield of faith. My wife's been through a lot of physical problems recently, and I was asking her, what have you learned about the shield of faith? Because she's talked a lot about it. And she says, you know what, I hold up the shield of faith, and whatever's coming, I see it through that shield. I see it through God's Word. I see it through the person of the Lord. And you see, the shield of faith is transparent. We can see it coming, and we can be ready for it based on the Word of God. One final verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been saying we want to look in the context of Ephesians at these different pieces of armor. And there are several here. Ephesians 1:15 speaks of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And Ephesians 3:12 talks about our boldness and access by the faith of the Lord Jesus. And Ephesians 3:17 speaks about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. But I want you to notice chapter 4 and verse 13. He's speaking here about the body of Christ, the unity of the believers, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that phrase, the unity of the faith. The oneness, the togetherness. We saw last week that the gospel of peace involves the unity that we have as believers, standing together, guarding one another's backs. As we go into battle, we can do so like the Romans did. One of their formations was called the Testudo formation. It literally in English is the tortoise formation. And what they would do when the arrows began to come, they would get closely together. The first line would hold their shields up vertically. The others would gather in behind and they would hold their shields horizontally over their heads, and they would make like a tortoise shell. And as the arrows came, they would bang off of those shields or get stuck in those shields and be extinguished. There's a beautiful picture there of all the believers together, trusting God, working together by faith, in the unity of faith, praying one for another, working together as believers, as a body of Christ. We can do that. I can't trust for you, but my faith in seeking to strengthen me can be an encouragement to you. Your faith can be an encouragement to me. Let's go forward with the shield of faith. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer this morning, and I trust that the encouragement is to take the Word of God, to believe God, to take Him at His Word, not just to make up what we think God wants to say, but we know what God wants to say. He said it in His Word. And we have His shield here. Every word of God is pure. And He is a shield to those who trust in Him. Father, we thank You for our time today in Your Word. We commend ourselves to You. We take up the shield of faith. Father, give us victory against Satan. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.